This is Joe Ferrello, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Seasons of Your Life.
Pastor, can you give a sermon next week that says everything about God in 26 minutes? I mean, these are impossible things. But this morning, I'd like to give you some things from 15 verses of the Bible that I pray will be a source of encouragement to you this morning. Obviously, when God speaks, he wants us to listen. God spoke through various men in his word, and he opened up his truths and his promises and the principles of life to us in the word. We can trust God's word. You can trust it this morning. You can trust what God has to say. You can lean on it. You can embrace it. You can hang on to it, not let go of it, because what God has to say to you each and every day comes from real life. And these things we're going to share this morning come from real life. And this was written, the writer of this particular text was King Solomon. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which really means to preach and to teach. He lived around 971 BC. Now that's 30,000 years ago. And somebody would say, what in the world can I possibly get out of something that was written 3,000 years ago that applies to my life today? A lot. Amen? I was at a wedding one time. This is a number of years ago. And unbeknownst to me, I was sitting across from a cousin who married an atheist. And in the course of discussion, something had come up. And I said, yeah, well, that's what the Bible says. And he looked at me with scorn. And he said, the Bible? How could you possibly quote the Bible or count on the Bible? He said, that's an antiquated book that's got absolutely nothing to do with your life and my life today. About 25 minutes later, he wasn't of the same opinion. Solomon also wrote the book of Proverbs. And that's a wonderful book, and it's filled with a lot of wisdom that God gave Solomon. Unfortunately, if you've read about the life of Solomon, you found something out. As much wisdom as there was in the book of Proverbs, Solomon wasn't able to live up to. Did you know that? He couldn't even live up to the things he wrote in his own book given to him by the Holy Spirit. He lived a life that he felt was okay because he lived a life apart from God after he wrote the book of Proverbs. And he found out that anything about life that is lived without God at the center of it is meaningless. He found out the hard way that a life without God is a life without purpose, and it is a meaningless life. And people say, well, there are many good people living life without God today. Well, that's been true for a long time. But when you get down to where the rubber is, when you get down to where life really is, you'll find out that is almost impossible to do. Because you see, sooner or later, you're going to run out of your own strength. Sooner or later, you're going to run out of whatever it takes to get through this particular thing. Get cancer. That's terminal. And that old thing about how there's no atheists in foxholes. There's a measure of truth in that. When the rubber hits the road, and when you have no place to go, and you're as far down as you possibly can be in this life, if you want to be able to pick your head up, you're going to need help. And that help comes from the Lord. Solomon found out that life can be pretty meaningless without God. He used a word 132 times in writing the book of Ecclesiastes, and the word was vanity. Now, we think of vanity having a different meaning. It's a Hebrew word, habel, and it means empty. It means unsatisfying. It means it doesn't live up to expectation. There's this emptiness within us that cannot be satisfied by any of the things that we would normally lean on to make us happy. Happiness is transitory. It depends on what's happening. That's where the word happy comes from. Depends on what's happening. And when good things are happening, you can be pretty happy. But when horrific things are happening, the bottom can drop out. Christian philosopher Soren Kierkegaard writes, life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. I say it this way sometimes. You can't really see God at work in your life sometimes looking out the windshield. Sometimes you can see God's intervention in your life and in the circumstances of your life when you look in the rearview mirror. When you look back and say, now I see where God was all that time. Now I see why my life went in that direction. Now I can see why this happening. Looking back, looking forward, we live by faith and not by sight. We need to trust God for those times when we can't see exactly where things are going. That's what faith is all about. God allows Solomon to look back on his life. And in that looking back, he shares some of his experiences with us that I think are valid. He has 28 listings in the book of Ecclesiastes in which he says there are certain times in our life. And he lists about 28 of them. We're going to look at most of them this morning. But basically what he says is this. Life is like a calendar. It's got seasons. There are seasons in your life. You go through good times for a season. And then you look back and say, what happened? And then you go through hard times for a season. We came up with this concept from this too shall pass. Seasons of your life. We'll go to our text, and this is a rather long reading for us to be standing for, but I'm going to ask you to stand anyway. We're going to read the text, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 15. I don't ask you to usually read 15 verses, but I think it's good for you. And if I can stand here and do this for 28 minutes, you can do it for the time it takes. All right, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 15. Ready? To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor taken from it, and God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. A lot of words there. You may be seated. And a lot to consider. Life is like a calendar with seasons. The spring of our life is our youth. Oh, believe me, you'll know when your branches get old what that's all about. Every day a new ache and a new pain. That's the spring of your life. You're full of vim and you're full of vinegar and you're all ready to go out there and knock out the world. This happens when people become Christians. I mean, they're ready to tell the whole world about Jesus. Then over time, it gets a little bit harder for them to do that in their own mind. Summer of our life is our adult lives. It's beautiful. We can be very poetic. We can wax poetic. We can sing. We can do all these things. Fall is our middle age. Some of you remember that. And winter is our old age. Those are the basic seasons of our life. And each one carries with it its own joys and its own opportunities and its own obstacles. Like the seasons of nature, the seasons of our life may be marked by inconsistencies. I mean, we look back over this summer, and for most people, they'll tell me this was the worst year for my tomatoes. It wasn't a good summer, some people will say. It was too wet, it was too hot, etc. So it is with the summer years of some people. Some people sense in their summer years that life has grown cold. They don't have a purpose, and they get despair. Like the 15-year-old girl who gets pregnant and becomes a mother when she's only a child. Or the 16-year-old boy hooked on crack cocaine. whose life comes down to finding, buying, selling drugs, and stealing in order to support a drug habit. What a way to spend the summer. And then to retire and be put on a shelf is the winter of some people's lives. For some folks who have grown old, they feel they no longer have a purpose in life. They no longer get up in the morning and say, this is what I'm going to accomplish today, or this is my vision for the day, or this is my dream for the day. They kind of put their dreams and their hopes and their adventures to bed. But can I tell you, regardless of your years, there is still a wonderful opportunity laying out there for you in life because you're a Christian. Every day is a new day for a believer. Every day is an opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ with people around you. Your winter days can still be summer days, filled with the joy of feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can live a life filled with service to the people around you. And there's no better purpose in life than to be doing something for the people in your life and the people around you. This Wednesday, besides the fact that we have Bible study, we also begin our Herman Cap Ministries down in Flemington. We're going to be ministering to about 15 people down there, maybe more this year because there are a whole crop of new folks. We're doing something for somebody else. And we get more out of that 1 hour than they get out of it. It's such a blessing to be a blessing. Amen? So regardless of your years, you can turn them into something productive. Verse 2 says, life has two constants, birth and death. What happens between those two focal points tells the story of your life. The value of life is not in the number of years you live, but in what you do with those years. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing as a song back in the 1940s? What are you doing with the rest of your life? Being born is out of your control. You had nothing to do with it. There isn't a person in this room who had anything to do with being born. And so many, I've heard people, young people say things like, I didn't ask to be brought into this world. And the mother and father look back and say, yeah, sometimes I wonder why. Nobody in this room asked to be born. You didn't have a choice in the matter, but so much of what our lives become is a matter of choice. What are you doing with your life? Depends on what you decide to do with your life. I'm going to give you a better example of that as we get to the end of the sermon. Verse 2 says there's a time to plant. To plant what? Now, this is not just for farmers. This is for you and for me. And if we lived in the city, like I remember hearing this the first time when I was in Brooklyn, hearing this and a sermon on this when I was a kid. Plant what? I couldn't think of anything. The only thing I ever saw growing in Brooklyn was little weeds coming out of the cracks on the sidewalk. That was about it. And we used to hope, look at this. What is it? What you're pulling seeds are seeds that will follow you through the rest of your life. For example, we plant the seeds of attitude that will reap negative and positive views of life and people. What's your attitude about the people around you? What's your attitude about life? You can be very negative and very angry and very bitter and very fill in the blanks. Or you can look at people and see the best and see good. It's your choice. We plant the seeds of habit that will reap a battlefield for all our lives. There are things we start when we're young, and then they turn to be the things that imprison us when we get older. I mean, the idea that there are certain things that we do has a starting point. And my question to you is, when did these things start in your life? For example, overeating. So many people wrestle with that. It becomes a chain around their neck. How about substance abuse? Sexual abuse? We hear so much today on the news about people in religious circles. This is the biggest scandal, what's happened in Pennsylvania. Scratch your head. It started someplace. What started those people to do that? What starts any of us to do the things in our lives that are negative? What starts it? Verbal abuse. Maybe people don't ever lay a hand on somebody, but let me tell you, they lay enough negative thoughts on a person to shape that person's thinking for the rest of their lives. You're stupid. You're fat. You'll never learn. You're ugly. You're too short. Whatever it is. Things that people have been told that keep haunting them. They keep reliving them. Bullying. Where did it start? Anger. Where did it come from? Fear. Jealousy. Insecurity. Arrogance. We plant those seeds in our head, and it starts at an early age. And we need to get to the bottom of it. We need to ask the Lord, why am I like this? Why do I think this way? Why do I feel this way? What is there I can do to be helped, Lord? Give me insight into who I am and how I got here. We plant the seeds of lies. which choke off healthy growth and a balanced life. It's a lie when we believe we have to be perfect. If you're looking for a perfect pastor, get this guy out of here and start looking again. If you're looking for a perfect spouse, you may have to start over again. A perfect what? The perfect daughter, the perfect son, the perfect Christian. Okay, let's take a poll. All the perfect Christians, please raise your hand this morning. What? It's a lie when we believe the path to happiness is marked by stuff, marked by the things that we could capture, the things that we possess. This country has so many things in their possession that one of the biggest industries right now is storage space. To store all the junk we thought we needed, and we went into debt to get it. And now it's locked up in some box in Jersey City. You visit it every so often. And when you go and visit it, you bring a little candle, a little cake, and nice to see you again. Oh, I remember when I went into debt over you. But don't worry, I still love you. Locked up in a box. We lie when we think the path of happiness is a good education at a great school. I know a lot of very smart people who came out of a lot of good schools, have a lot of education at the end of their name. They're not nice. Some of them are not nice. A good job in the corporate world, a big house, or that we need somebody else to find happiness. Nobody is ever going to come into your life and make you happy if you're not. Amen? There's nobody going to come along outside of Jesus who is going to take your life and make you happy, because you know where it all starts? It's in here. And you know where the Holy Spirit resides? In here. It's got to come from in here first and then work its way out. It's not going to come from the outside in. Happiness doesn't come that way. It's a lie to believe it, but that's what we've been taught. And people have also been taught, I can be happy without God. It's a lie. You may have to go through some very, very tough times to find that out, but you're going to find that out. It's also a lie that we can be happy if we satisfy our base lusts. It's a lie to believe one's personal value or worth is determined by their appearance, by their wealth, and their position, and their friends. You could be the best looking person in the world, but have a really messed up life. You want to know if that's true? Just turn on TV and watch one of these entertainment programs and see people who have everything and they've killed themselves. Why is that? Have everything and yet they're addicted to drugs. Why is that? Have everything and yet they can't be faithful to the one person in their life who they made a promise to be faithful to. Why is that? Because those are all lies. And soon enough, they bear the fruit of what a lie is. They let you down big time. But we plant the deadliest seed of all, as Solomon found, when we believe that we can live without God. That is the biggest lie, and that is the deadliest lie. And that's the lie that's being perpetrated to the millennials today. And that's why there are more suicides among millennials. And that's why they are the most hopeless generation in this country, because they are the least churched, least God-believing generation in this country's history. Are they happy? When we've planted any of those seeds, we come to realize they turned out to be weeds. It's time to repent and allow the Holy Spirit to pluck up what we've planted. And that is a lifetime process. If you've got negative thinking in your head, stinking thinking, as I like to call it, if you've got that boxed up in your head, filled with anger, filled with bitterness, filled with jealousy, you fill in the blank, if that's in your head, it's going to take a lifetime to get rid of some of these things. These are what the Bible calls the besetting sins. Some things you're going to get over, and it's real easy. You can conquer some things with God's help right away. I know hundreds of people, Christians, who have gotten rid of things in their life that they wanted to get rid of and went like that. But then there are some things, it's a lifelong slog. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't let Satan have the victory over you, because God is greater than him. And God's promise is to be with you and to encourage you. In verses 3 and 8, we read there's a time to kill. History demonstrates there are periods of war and periods of peace. Since World War II, there have been over 150 wars around this globe. And in September of 2018, we're faced with conflicts all around the globe. And it seems like the United Nations and NATO and the United States are hard-pressed to resolve any of the conflicts by peaceful measures. War doesn't last, and neither does peace. But when war ends, the time comes to heal the land, the Bible says. Verse 3, there is a time to break down and a time to build up. On September 11th, we saw the symbols of American commerce and military power attacked. As the sections of the Pentagon went up in smoke and the Twin Towers dissolved before our eyes, we became frightfully aware that no tower built by man stands forever. Those things, I was there with a guy who was an architect on the Twin Towers when the ground was level and the building had just begun. My brother and I were standing with this man as he surveyed the ground that was there and said, what's going to happen here? You boys are going to see. It's going to be the most magnificent buildings ever built in this country. And it went up, and we thought, man, that stability, that strength. And they came down before our very eyes 17 years ago. But today, the scars on the earth where they were has been healed over by new buildings and monuments that have been put in the footprints of where the towers once stood. As I think somebody pointed out, there are people still hurting today. People still suffering the pangs of the terrible diseases that came from working down there. And people who are still mourning the loss of loved ones who died down there. And it doesn't help when politicians politicize the events of September 11th so that they can get voters and get reelected. It doesn't help. It hurts and it hinders. People are trying to heal. What's the sense of putting salt into the wounds, I ask you politicians? Verse 4 says, a time to weep, laugh, mourn, and dance. This is real life. Things start out with hope and anticipation, then the realities begin to insinuate themselves. I mean, we start out fresh and clean and new, so to speak. And we look at each day as it's a new day filled with opportunities. And sometimes a reality comes in, it doesn't feel like that. One of my favorite songs I like to sing is called Something Beautiful. And that song says, my hopes for life's best are the hopes that I harbor deep down in my heart. But my castles all crumbled. My dreams, they all faded. My fortunes turned to dust. And then I wrapped them all in the rags of my life and I laid them on the cross. And there he did something beautiful. Something beautiful with my life. What happened? God happened. I've often said to you, one of my favorite phrases in the Bible is terrible, terrible, terrible situation, terrible situation. But God. Terrible situation in your life, but God interjects himself into the midst of that situation. Just as Jesus coming down into a horrific, sin-filled world interjected the love of God to spread throughout the world. God interjects in those moments in our life when it feels hopeless, when we feel despair, when we feel like nothing good could possibly happen, but God. He turns those things into something beautiful. Have you seen that in your life? Have you seen bad things turn to something beautiful in your life? That's experience. Life is a trade-off. Give and take, losses and gains, ups and downs. And Solomon puts it this way in verse 5. There is a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. It's been said, good fences make good neighbors. Stone walls and fences not only mark borders, but they also divide people. In our personal life, there comes a time when we must tear down the walls we've erected to keep people out of our lives. You know, when we come to communion, one of the things that we want to look introspectively in our heart is our relationship with the people in our sphere of influence and try to do something about those negative relationships. In many instances, we built those walls out of fear, prejudice, hurt feelings, and anger. You know, the answer to the world's racial problems is not another program. I'll put it to you simply the way the book says. The answer to that problem is the love of Jesus Christ being shed abroad in the hearts and lives of people. It's up to you. It's up to you. And it's up to me to love the people who are not lovely, to love the people who are not like us, who don't speak like us and think like us. It's up to us. Amen? That wasn't very good. Amen? Remember, you said that. Solomon goes on to write, there is a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Verses 6 and 7 tell us, nothing in this life is forever. Now that is a very profound truth. But let's work it through a little bit. Your footloose youth will not last your lifetime. those spring feelings and summer feelings, not going to last a lifetime. School days don't go on forever. And all the young people said, amen. The kids will not always live at home. I knew that was coming. Days of earning a salary or having a job come and go. Relationships change. Things change. This is the one thing we're unprepared for as people. We don't like the idea of change. We don't want things to change. But when we say we are going to stand against change, we'll come to a harsh reality that everything changed around us even while we were fighting back. Things change. This is a truth. In those days and moments of change, there is but one constant, and that's God. One constant in your life is Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. Verse 11, he writes, and he hath made everything beautiful in his time. To everything there is a season. Everything there is a season. Maybe this is a season you're going through. Maybe this is your season. But in this season, I want you to allow God to plant seeds of encouragement for you to be able to get through that season. Learn to let go and let God. We hang on to so many things that we think we can't do, things that are too big for us, things that are too hard for us, things we'll never overcome. God can do it. And my closing thought came to me recently. How do I get through stuff? Picture a pot on a stove with water in it. Picture starting to bring that water up to a boil. Picture before it gets there, you put an egg in the water. Picture before it starts to boil, you put a potato in the water. What happens as they start to boil? When the water starts to boil, the egg gets hard. When the water starts to boil, the potato gets soft. That's a little bit like us. When the hot waters of our life begin to envelop us, the choice is yours to become hard or to become soft. And so my theological question to you this morning is very, very profound. Take it with you when you go. Are you a potato or are you an egg? That's 4 years of seminary right there. Are you a potato or are you an egg? How are you experiencing the hard times that come into your life and the things that overwhelm or make you fearful or make you angry or make you bitter or make you jealous or make you disappointed or in despair or feel frustrated? All of those kind of negative things, how are you dealing with them? And the answer is, it's up to you how you experience the boiling water. Amen? These are the seasons of your life, and this too shall pass with God's help. Amen?
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.